week at Emmanuel, and then pray for us. We're going to be signing our house away, Lord willing, on Monday and moving up here. And so things are in the works. So thank you for your prayers. Thank you for those who have had me over while my wife has been gone. I have not had to eat that lone can of soup that she left me. I have been blessed by many good meals. Thank you for that. But let's go ahead and pray, and then we'll get started. Father, we do come before you this morning, Lord. Truly, you are high above us, and we are so thankful for this song service that we've heard. Father, thank you that you are merciful and mighty. Lord, that is what we can rest our hearts in. And Father, I pray that you would settle us today as we look at your word. I pray that you would help me teach the things you've given me. Allow us to have ears to hear this morning, Father. Lord, I thank you for this church, and I pray that you would just bless us, that we would be who you want us to be. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, there is a show on television called Undercover Boss. Have you heard that show? It is a pretty neat show where CEOs of companies get hired back into their company incognito to sort of see how their company runs. So they get hired in at entry level. There is no one knows what's going on. They get trained, whether they're working at Burger King or a pizza place or at a clothing store. They get trained and they have all of these experiences. And the people in the company have no idea what's going on. And it's a very interesting television show. Of course, the highlight of the show is at the end, where the CEO is in his CEO office now, and the person who trained them, who made them get behind the dumpster to get the garbage, you know, who made them do all the tasks that that they didn't want to do, basically, sees for the first time that this guy or lady, gal, who they have been training, is actually the owner of the company. And not only that, they can probably snap their fingers and fire them on the spot. Okay? And it's a good experience. The CEO gets to learn about some things that aren't working in the company and make some changes. It's always an encouraging thing. That show and that idea sort of matches what we're going to look at as we look at Philippians chapter 2. And it sort of pales in comparison concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but it sort of puts us in a frame of mind. Look with me, if you would, Philippians chapter 2, verse 5. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but made himself nothing, taking upon himself the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. So what Jesus Christ did is he came to earth, and he came not to minister to people who were of the same equality with him, but with those of less value or equality, could we say. Someone says in the incarnation, Jesus took upon himself all the frailties, limitations, problems, and sufferings that were the heritage of the fall, enduring all its terrible earthly consequences. So how many of you have ever been around an Amish person, Amish town? You've seen an Amish buggy, you've ate Amish cheese, something like that, right? You've done that. Well, we lived in Ohio. We lived in near Holmes County, which is the largest population of Amish in the United States. And we would go down and we would tour different places. And one time we went and we toured a house and we thought, you know, how quaint is it that we could do this, couldn't we? I mean, wife, couldn't we be Amish for a little while? Wouldn't this be neat to do? Isn't it quaint? Well, don't think that Jesus coming to earth was him becoming human, was quaint, sort of like you living like an Amish person for a little while. It wasn't. Think more like third world country, digging through the trash type of thing. The Bible teaches that Jesus Christ taking on flesh was really degrading his sensibilities. Not only simply because he left heaven and put on hold those Godhead values and attributes, could we say, for a little while. He also mixed with people who didn't like him and his message. His message was the fulfillment of the Jewish law. He was asking people to see that he was greater than Abraham. He was asking the Jewish people to see that he was greater than the law and the prophets, that he was greater than all the sacrifices. And the very people he came to minister to reacted as if he was the one that was full of himself, as if he was the one that was full of arrogancy, when in the reality, he was the one who had left everything that was rightfully his. This man was not proud. This man was not arrogant. This man wrapped himself in flesh because of love. Look with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2, verse 8. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. MacArthur says this, crucifixion is perhaps the most cruel, excruciating, painful, and shameful form of execution ever conceived. It is reserved for slaves, for the lowest criminals, and enemies of the state. No Roman citizen could be crucified, no matter how egregious the crime. The Jews considered crucifixion to be a form of hanging, and those who were hung to be cursed by God. The law demanded that a man's corpse shall not hang all night on the tree, but you shall surely bury him on the same day, for he that is hanged is accursed by God. For that reason, the idea of crucifixion for a crucified Messiah was an insurmountable stumbling block to a believing Jew. They could not conceive of the Messiah being put to death, much less the horrifying, humiliating death on the cross. Now, we can read this and we all understand that this is all part of God's master plan. All of history was moving to this point where the sinless, spotless Lamb of God was born to die to take away the sins of the world. It says here in Philippians chapter 2, verse 8, he was obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. So in this passage, we have a contrast. First, Jesus is going down. Down to earth, down to flesh, down to death. Fulfilling what the Father said his will would be. Jesus says on the cross, it is finished. He didn't say, I quit, or I don't care, or it's enough. He said, it's finished. I finished what the Father has for me to do. And now I want us to notice what the response of the Father is. He's going down progressively. Now look with me. Philippians chapter 2 at verse 9. Therefore, since Christ has done all that before in the verses, God has highly exalted him. Now, in the Greek, it's difficult to explain what it's saying. Basically, it's saying he has super exalted the Son. God the Father lifted up the Son in the most magnificent way possible to the highest place. First the resurrection, then ascension to heaven, then glorification. So what we find here is all that Jesus laid aside in coming to earth was given back to him and even more. Now look with me, verse 9. Therefore God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name. The Father gave the Son a name that reflects the greatness of the Son's sacrifice. He was Lord over all creation, and now he is conqueror of all that could threaten his creation. I'd like to share a passage. You keep your finger here in Philippians and turn with me to Romans, if you would. Romans chapter 8. So this is the type of stuff that is possible because the Son went to the cross, fulfilled the will of the Father, and the Father said, that's amazing, and I'm going to highly exalt you. This is what's possible because of that. Look with me, Romans chapter 8. And look with me, if you would, at verse 22. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good, for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknow, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he called, and those he called, he justified, and those whom he justified, he glorified. What can we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He who did not spare his own Son, but gave him up for us all, how will he not also graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is he to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who is raised, who is at the right hand of God, who is interceding for us. Who is interceding for us? Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Now, I know what may separate the love of others. What will separate the love of others from me is if people really knew who I was. If you really knew who I was, you would not like me as much. But there is something amazing about what Jesus has done. He fully knows you. And yet he completely loves you. And that is possible because he went to the cross and the Father says, I accept that. He is interceding for us. And nothing can separate me from the love of God. Nothing I can ever do or think. It may separate me and you, but it will not separate me and the one that counts. It says here, nothing can separate us from the love of God. So tribulation, distress, persecution, famine, nakedness, danger, sword. As it is written, for your sake, we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. Knowing all these things, we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, angels, rulers, things present nor things to come, powers, height, depth, anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. And folks, I submit to you that what the Bible says is that is only possible because the Father looked at the Son and said, I accept it and I highly exalt you. That's amazing. Flip back with me, if you would, at Philippians chapter 2. Not only did he exalt him, he gave him a name above every name. And that at that name, every knee shall what? Shall bow. Okay, I'm going to move this. I feel like I'm hemmed in. How many of you guys remember like 10, 15 years ago, there was a slogan that was popular called No Fear? Remember No Fear? No Fear t-shirts, No Fear bumper stickers. You guys remember that? Okay, and if you're from West Virginia, it wasn't No Fear, it was Ain't Scared, right? So we live 10 miles from West Virginia, they get the brunt of all the jokes. But basically, the No Fear idea was simply, you know, guys puffing out their chests saying, I'm not afraid of anything. Maybe you're married to a guy like that. Maybe you have a son that's like that, and you're saying, no, you should be afraid, all right? The older I get, the more protective I am, right? So right now, I just turned 41. I am a overprotective dad, okay? Why? Because I fear. I don't wear the shirt that says no fear. I fear, right? I'm protective of my kids. But the slogan no fear was popular, and I think it just sort of embodied the attitude in the United States, especially of younger folks, that said, you know what? I'm really not afraid of anything. You know, I got it. I'm strong enough. I picture, you know, some guy in a big monster truck, you know, some redneck, you know, flag in the back, big bumper sticker, no fear, right? Well, I understand that guys want to say, you know what, I can accomplish this. God made men to want to accomplish stuff. He made men to be protectors and to be strong, right? It's That's how he made us. But all throughout history, God is going to gather up every man and every woman. And the Bible says, because of what Christ has done and because of how the Father reacted, that the Father gave the Son a name above every name. And every knee will bow to him. It doesn't matter if you got your No Fear t-shirt on. It doesn't matter if you stuff your chest out and say, I'm not afraid of anybody. The Bible says the Father exalted the Son above everything and everyone. And every knee will bow to him one day. So that's good news for us, because what we can do is bow the knee today in salvation and not have to wait and bow the knee in punishment. So one day I am going to stand before the Lord and I am going to bow the knee and say, yes, you are King of all. But he's going to look at me different than he would someone who's lost, because I have already bowed the knee to him today, years ago, and saying, yes, you are King. You are the Messiah. You have conquered sin and death. I submit to you now. So what we find in Philippians chapter 2 is this wonderful explanation of the Son coming to earth, humiliating himself, degrading himself, could we say, by robing himself in sinful flesh, and doing it out of love, dying on this cross, knowing what was coming, the Father raising him from the dead, and the Father fully accepting the work of the Son and exalting him high. What a wonderful truth. Now, I'm going to transition. So, do you know that one of the things that is under the authority of the Son because of his work is this gathering here today? So, what do we call this gathering here today? It's called a, starts with a C, ends with an H, a church. It's a church. And do you know that there are some implications about this church, about our church, that we've got to understand, because there's other parts of the Bible that says Jesus is King of all, even the church. And I'd like to share them with you. Flip with me, if you would, to Ephesians. Ephesians, Galatians, Ephesians, Philippians. So the book before Philippians. Ephesians chapter 1. Look with me, if you would, at verse 21. Let's look at verse 20. Ephesians 1:20, that he worked in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at the right hand in the heavenly places, far above rule and authority and power and dominion and above every name that is named. Now, does that sound familiar to you? We just read that in Philippians. Not only in this age, but also in the one to come. And he put all things under his feet and gave him as head over all things to the church, which is the body, the fullness of him that fills all in all. So, the Bible teaches that not only does Christ have legitimate, undisputed authority over all things, he also has been given by the Father authority and headship over the church. Okay, so my plan in the next several weeks is to bring a series to you called Marks of a Healthy Church. And not because I think this church is unhealthy, I think it is healthy. Because I think it's a good series to start off. Everybody on the same page. But there are some implications that we need to get down and to be honest with ourselves about before we start that series. Okay? And the foundation is, not only is Christ Lord of all, he is also King of this. He's King of this. Okay? And the Bible teaches that. So let's look at a couple things here, if we could. I just read to you Ephesians chapter 1, and I have 3 points. They're easy to follow. Here's the first one, okay? And you're going to say, well, I already know that. I know you know it, but it's good to review, and I want you to think through it with me, okay? Number one, because of Jesus' work, Jesus has absolute ownership of the church. He has absolute ownership of this church. The church are people who have had their sins forgiven and new life birthed inside of them. Okay, so church is not a group of friends hanging out. Did you know that? Church is not birthed simply because we have a doctrinal statement. The church is not this building. We have an amazing facility, don't we? What a blessing. But guess what? We don't show up here Sunday. We show up somewhere else Sunday. This isn't the church. You're the church. People who have been born again are the church. So if you've been coming here and you like this church, that's awesome. But you don't get into the real church unless you bow the knee to Christ. You will one day. It's much better to do it now than then. We bow the knee to Christ by simply saying, you know what, I understand that you're King of all and you died for me. It's hard for me to comprehend how that works, but I believe it. And I come to you and I say, forgive me of my sins, and because of what you have done, I'm trusting only in that. Take me to heaven, forgive me. And folks, just like we sang, our God is merciful and He is mighty and He forgives all who come to Him in repentance and faith. Okay? So, Jesus has ownership of the church. We want everyone here to be in the church. That's not talking about the membership of Slate Belt Nazareth Baptist Church. I practiced that. I got it. Slate Belt Nazareth Baptist Church. Okay? But I'm talking about the big church, the big C church. We want everyone here to be in that church. The Bible teaches that the church is a supernatural organism. Only a God can create new life inside of someone. And so therefore, only the God can have ownership over it. Okay, so I'm going to say some stuff. I want you to be okay with it. Don't throw things at me. Leadership in churches need to remind themselves of this truth, because leadership in churches can struggle with having ownership over the church. Do you know that it's a tendency for pastors, it's a trap that they can fall into, to view the church they pastor as their own personal small business, where they're the CEO, and they can hire and fire, and they can do what they want because, hey, listen, I'm the head tater here. Are you familiar with that concept? Do you know that this is something that we need to understand? Because when I start teaching in a couple of weeks, some stuff that the Bible is going to tell us, our natural reaction is going to go like this. Jesus is the only one with absolute ownership of the church. Okay, Christ died for it, He formed it, and these are implications we must submit to. Okay, and so number one, Jesus Christ has complete ownership of the church, and naturally that leads us to our second point. Jesus Christ has absolute authority in the church. Now, those are different things. Have you ever heard of the golden rule? He who has the gold makes the rules. Have you heard of that? Okay. Can I say this? In the church, he who owns it has the authority to make the rules. You're in Ephesians. Look with me at Ephesians 5, if you would, please. With me at verse 21, Ephesians 5:21. Submitting to one another out of reverence for Christ. Wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also should wives submit in everything to their husbands. Let's stop there. If you're hearing that the husband has absolute authority in the house to be a dictator, then you're hearing wrong. Because only God has absolute authority in the house and in the church. And a pastor and a husband is simply a steward of that authority. Does that make sense? How do you know? Well, let's keep reading. The lady said, finally. Okay. Verse 25. Husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of the water by the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own body. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hateth his own flesh, but nourishes it and cherishes it, even as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body. So do you see what's happening here? What God does is he says, guess what? This is the church who I died for. And I'm going to pattern it sort of after the family's identity that I formed. And because God is a God that has order, there has to be a leader. But God never allows a pastor or a husband to have absolute authority in his house. Why? Because they're human beings who will fail and will abuse it. There's only one who is ever trustworthy to have absolute authority. And what's his name? Jesus Christ. And so what he does is he plans and says, guess what? I'm going to bring Steve and Sarah together, and I'm going to ordain that Steve must lead. And I'm going to give him authority, but I'm delegating him my authority. It's not his authority. He didn't come up with this himself. In fact, if he always thinks that it resonates from him and comes from him, he's going to mess it up. So I'm going to say, here's the authority, but the authority is to be like me. And man, is that a big responsibility. Right? And he does the same in the church. He gives the church leaders and he says, don't you for a second think that somehow you own this thing or you have authority in this thing, because I do. I'm simply using you to get my will done. And that's his plan. And that also is his plan in the family. And folks, once you understand that, there is such relief in following the leader of the home. Because you understand, actually, I'm not following my husband. I'm following the one he's following. Does that make sense? Now, he's not going to do it perfectly. Man, can I tell you some stories of me? I don't do it perfectly. But for the most part, what my family, what my wife is supposed to do is say, listen, this dude is totally imperfect, but I do know that he wants to do right. And I'm going to follow him as he tries to follow the Lord. And that's also the case of every believer in the church when it comes to leadership. This dude is not perfect, but I'm going to follow them as they follow the Lord. Because ultimately, it's not about them, it's about him. Jesus Christ has absolute authority in the church. And so, when we will look in the next several weeks about marks of a healthy church, we will not resent what Pastor Steve says, because all he's doing is reading this. And do you know there is such relief, comfort, and authority that comes from me just reading this? Right? There's such relief when we say, you know what? God is king of all. He has been given authority over everything because he is all-powerful and he is all-wise. And I'm going to follow him through the Word of God, as the leader teaches it, as Sunday school teachers teach it. There's such relief in simply saying, I submit not to him, but to him. Jesus Christ has absolute authority in the church. We must choose to embrace his expectations. He can be trusted. The last point, and this sort of flows with the logic. Number one, Jesus Christ has absolute ownership of the church. Number two, Jesus Christ has absolute authority in the church. Number three, Jesus has absolute lordship in my life. Now, I want you to read something with me. You're in Ephesians. Look with me, please, Ephesians chapter 2. Okay, Ephesians 2, 5. And you're going to see the foundation concept for the call to action on your life. Ephesians 2, 5. Even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated with him in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. So that in the coming ages he might show the immeasurable riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that no one may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. So the concept, again, is all throughout Paul's writings. Christ died, he was exalted, he was accepted, he was given authority over everything, and you are in him. And there's some implications to that. You're his workmanship. Do you know that every child of God in the family of God is on the journey, the unstoppable journey of sanctification? And the Bible teaches that I can either comply with what God wants to do, or he will make me comply. And if I even fight that, he may take me home. I have no choice in the matter. God says you're in. You have amazing wealth and the riches of Christ. But you got to act like a kid in the family. And they act Christ-like. And what's best for you, Steve, is to be turned into Christ-like. So the Bible teaches that the health of the church is really the health of individuals. So as we look at marks of a healthy church, a healthy church is made up of healthy spiritual individuals. Does that make sense? My question is this. Hello? That's my question. Is it going to ring again? I think they got it. When is the last time you have had Christ or the Word speak to you on an individual level and you did the pattern throughout Scripture that God wants? You submitted and obeyed to what he said. I want you to think in your heart. When is the last time that God spoke to you personally and said, "This is what I want from you. I want to encourage you in this truth, but this needs fixed. This you need to repent of. This is sin." And you said, "You are Lord of all. You are my Savior. And I gladly submit to you." When is the last time that happened? Because what we're going to find here is that one of the marks of a spiritual church or a healthy church is unity. That's what we're going to find, unity. But when we hear about unity, we naturally think, you know what, that's right, unity would be great if these people would fix their mess and do what I think they should do. Right? I mean, let's be honest, this is church. You can't lie in church. You can, but you shouldn't. You shouldn't lie anywhere. But when we think about these things, marks of a healthy church, one of them is unity. We automatically think, you know what, that's true, and that needs to get fixed, or they need to do that. But what we'll also find is that a healthy church is made up of healthy spiritual individuals. And Jesus Christ is Lord of all. He's Lord of the church, but he's also Lord of you. If you're in the family, he's your Lord and Savior. And what he expects is for us to hear the Word of God taught and not say, that's awesome because they need it, but say, that's awesome because I need it. And I'm going to covenant with you, Lord, today as we look at this stuff. I am not going to think about them. I'm going to think about me. Because healthy churches are full of healthy individuals. And we will not move forward. We will not grow. We will not be what God wants us to do unless we stop thinking about others and say, God, you are Lord of everything. And first off, you're Lord of my life. And I'm going to submit to you with whatever you say. Because I guarantee you, as we go through the Word of God, it's going to step on your toes. It steps on my toes constantly. And I have to say, you know what? This is for my good. And it's me. Oh, Lord, it's me. And God, I ask that you would lead me and guide me and forgive me and help me. And as the Word of God is taught, it's going to be me. You're Lord of me first. I can never expect this church to be in unity when I'm not right with you. I can never expect this church to be a giving church or a serving church or a loving church when I myself are not predisposed to be that way. And I resist every effort for anybody to engage me about it. We love to hear sermons about how high and lifted up Jesus Christ is. And he is. But is he that in your life? Is he that in your heart? Is he that in your marriage and in your home? It is so difficult, but it starts with you. Does that make sense? So when's the last time you said, you are Lord of all, but you're Lord of this? And I'm going to spend time in your word because I can't be who I need to be. I can't be a healthy, thriving servant in the kingdom and servant as part of Slate Belt Nazareth Baptist Church unless I do business with you. And one of the amazing things that we find about Christ is he is always ready to say, you know what, it's about time. Come to me. Come to me. Yes, I will help you with that. Why are we at times so suspicious of the goodness of God? Like his way won't work for us. Like he's upset at us. Like he doesn't like us. Right? Do you ever feel that way? But that's not how he's portrayed in the scripture. He's a loving heavenly Father who is waiting for you to come back to the way he wants. I'm so glad that this church exists. There seems to be a wonderful spirit of unity in this church. You guys seem to like one another. It's a plus. Okay? But I feel that as we move forward this year, God is going to step on some of our toes. Do you agree? Like, if we read the whole Bible, read the New Testament, see what God wants us to do, you think he's going to get on any of our cases? Probably some of us. Can we say, it's me, God, you're Lord of this life, and I'm going to listen to what this guy says, I'm going to listen to what your word says, listen to the Holy Spirit, and I'm going to let you in. Okay. I've enjoyed this process of studying out. I am a series guy. In other words, topical messages are not easy for me. I like being in a series. Okay, and so I'm going to be away this coming week, and then the following week I'd like to start on this series of marks of a healthy church. And can I ask you to pray? Would you pray for us and pray for me and pray for this church that we would be unified, that we would be together? And we would say, God, you know what? This isn't about the beautiful facility we have. This isn't about who's doing what. This isn't about the new preacher. This is about you and you being glorified in this church. And when the word is spoken, we're going to listen. Can you pray with me about that? Okay. I'm going to go ahead and lead us in corporate prayer. And then the musicians will come back up. Would you bow your heads with me? Or you pray in your heart. Father, we come before you this morning. Lord, we're so thankful for your goodness to us. We're so thankful that you have left us a written record of your word, in your word, of what you have done with your son. And Father, thank you that he died for us. He died for each person in this room. Thank you that we can have a relationship with you through that son. But thank you more than that, that you accepted his gift, his sacrifice, and you highly exalted him. Thank you that he is high above us with a name above every name. And Lord, we've seen this morning that the implications of that is that he is Lord of this church. And Lord, he must be Lord of our lives. And we, at this time, we come to you and we pray and we say, God, we want to know you more. We want to have your spirit dwelling amongst us. We want to be the church who you want us to be. And Father, we pray that you would teach us from your word and that you would lead us and guide us. And Father, we pray that we would have hearts that would be submissive to you and willing to listen. We pray that you would have some victories in the lives of the people that make this church up. And Father, we pray that you would allow our marriages to be strengthened. We pray that we would be the salt and light we are supposed to be in this community. Lord, we're coming to you with hearts saying we understand that this is the model that you want. And we pray that you would meet with us, that you would teach us from your word, Lord. We want to know you more. We want to follow you. We are your children. And Father, we just give you this upcoming series. We pray that each person would have a heart that is tender and sensitive. Father, just meet with us. Thank you so much that you love us. Thank you so much that we are doing what you want. Lord, we give you this time. In Jesus' name, amen.
Let's stand as we close with Holy, Holy, Holy again.